Okay. The Lord's church as the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 23. Let's actually start in verse 22. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now turn to Colossians 1. Let's put that one with it. Colossians 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in that all things he may have the preeminence. Drop down to verse 24. And now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So this idea emphasizes our connection to Jesus. As Christians, we're connected to him, we're attached to him, we're part of his spiritual body. What does it show with the relationship between each other as Christians? Certainly he is, and we'll talk more about it in a little bit, he is the head of that body. But as you and I are Christians, what does it say about our connection to each other? Is there a connection?
We're all together in one body.
Yeah. Just, and we'll talk about this as well, just as, is there a connection between my two hands? Is there a connection between my hands and my feet?
The head leads them all.
Yeah, absolutely. The head is, and we'll, again, when we focus on that part, we'll see more about it. But the head directs what each of those other parts is to do. But do they work in conjunction with each other? Your arms and your legs work together? Sure they do. They're part of the same body. And so we have that relationship and that connection as members of this spiritual body as well. Romans 12. There is one body and one church. Romans 12. But many members make up this body. If someone will read verses 4 and 5 for us. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5.
For just as we have many members in one body, all the same members do not have the same functions. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another.
Many members of one body. But all bodies, or all members, do not have the same function. So we're all part of the body of Christ, individually members of one another. Are we all the same? Same talents? Same abilities? Those are different. Which one's not important?
All of them are important.
That's the important thing. We'll see a little bit later on. None of us should be the appendix of the Lord's church. You know what I mean? Well, you can just remove your appendix if you want to. I don't even know what that thing does anyway. It's just kind of there. It gets inflamed and causes problems. Let's just get rid of it. That does not apply to anybody in the Lord's church. Every member has a part to play and a role to play. And God has given each of us abilities to do those things. Are the roles the same? No. No, there are some different parts to be played, but they're all important. Which one would we say is unimportant? Certainly none of those. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Let's put another scripture together with it and we'll sort of talk about some of these points. 1 Corinthians 12. So many members make up this body, but there is only one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So let's talk about this popular idea that's in the religious world. Just go to the church of your choice. Just go to whichever one you like. Go to whichever one appeals to you and speaks to you. Whichever one maybe has the programs that you would like to see and you would like for your kids. Just you pick whatever you want to. What does a verse like this say about that mentality and that idea?
It's in direct contrast to it.
It is. Yeah. Yeah. If there's only one body that he accepts, then what are my options?
You have one right choice.
Yeah, I still have lots of choices. I do. But only one of them is right. Only one of them is the one that is his, that belongs to him. John mentioned earlier, he is the head. Jesus is the head of his church. There are a lot of churches out there. He's the head of one of them. So I can go to whichever one I want to, but it doesn't mean he'll be my head if I'm part of something that is not his body, that he purchased it with his blood.
Just make me think about a contrast. When Jesus was getting that demon out of that man. And he said, we're legion, for we are many. I mean, evil can be as a body too. So,
yeah,
you know, we need to make the right choice.
And a great many make up those bodies. Yeah, very, very good. Here's one thing too. And let me kind of go back to the idea about many members making up this one body of the Lord's church. There are obviously prejudices in the world we live in today. I don't know that any that we see will ever be as serious as that between Jew and Gentile in the early church. It was incredible. How did they feel about each other, typically?
They hated each other.
They couldn't stand each other. And there is a section where in the temple there was a court of the Gentiles. So yeah, those who would come and do partake of some of the worship under the law of Moses, they were allowed to go so far in the temple court, but only here. You don't go beyond that. And of course, Paul's going to get in trouble in Acts chapter 21 or so, when they're going to accuse him of bringing Gentiles into the temple, and that's what they get so angry about him for, and that leads to what we'll actually talk about this morning in the lesson. But I say all of that to say this: the separation and the prejudice between Jew and Gentile. When someone obeyed the gospel, he was placed in a spiritual family with whom? Part of God's family. Yep. Who else? Christ would be the head. Who else? Who else is in the family?
Everybody
else who had obeyed the gospel, right? What about when a Gentile obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who is he in a spiritual family with?
Same
thing. Every Jew who had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to just think about the impact through the cross. Jews and Gentiles are perfectly reconciled, right? Just Ephesians 2, to put a verse with that to show it. Ephesians 2, verse 16 gives us that. And that he might reconcile them both, speaking of Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Enmity, same root there as the word enemy. Was there enmity between Jews and Gentiles? We've established that there was. Here, God has put that to death through the death of his Son. So now, there is one. And I think about Paul. He was once a Hebrew among the Hebrews, right? He defended fiercely the traditions of the Pharisees and the law of Moses. And he thought he did it all with what?
Good
conscience the whole time. That's how he felt. And yet we see Paul, Hebrew among Hebrews, defending Titus's right to not be circumcised. Titus, who was a Greek. Now how in the world could Paul overcome those former prejudices and do that for Titus?
From the blood of Christ?
Because Titus was his brother. He was his brother in Christ. Paul knew those things were no longer required by the law of Christ. Circumcision was no longer required as it was under the law of Moses. And so Jew and Gentile are reconciled through the cross, and they are both part of that body. Got you there, Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 4. Really, this section is great because it emphasizes the oneness of the body. Ephesians 4. If I could get a volunteer to read verses 4 through 6 for us in that one, please.
There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all.
This is that section that shows the unity that there is. But the first point that's made there in verse 4, there is one body. One body to which the faithful belong to. And of course, it stresses the other aspects there. One faith. This would go against the idea we mentioned earlier, the church of your choice. How many different faiths are there in the world?
One.
There's only one true one. How many have people come up with? I don't even know. Who knows? They've come up with their own. But that point is right. There's only one true one that God accepts. One faith that is according to His will and according to His Son. Good. So, with that being in mind, if there's only one spiritual body of Christ, and that's the church, how many churches belong to Jesus?
One.
Just one, right? And we're talking about that universal church. Now, are there many local congregations of that one church? Yeah, and then we've discussed the difference between the church universal and then local churches. You and I are part of this local body here at Eastside. There are saints meeting this morning at Oak Grove. There are saints meeting this morning at South Fayette. There are saints meeting this morning at East Shelby. You name it, right? We are in different local congregations, but what are we all part of? That same body, that one church that belongs to the Lord, that's under His headship, that, as John mentioned earlier. Good. So if there's only one, what do I need to make sure? I better make sure I'm part of that one. That's the one that belongs to Him. Good. And we touched on this before, but when you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about Jesus being the head of His spiritual body, His head of the church. What kind of dominion does He have over the church? All things have been put under His feet, according to the church. He's been given all power, all authority, all dominion over it. The members of my physical body are under complete control of my mind, right? I mean, don't you tell your body what to do? What if it doesn't? What if I want my hands to do certain things and they simply won't respond? What do we call that?
Yeah.
What is that? What is it when it doesn't?
Paralysis.
Something's wrong, right? It's a sickness or a disease of some kind, right? When I want my body to do something and it will not do it, it does something different. Do you just say, "Well, that's weird"? Oh well. What do? You go to the doctor. Yeah, that's what we do, because it's not supposed to be that way. Our body is supposed to be under our mind's control. It's a major disorder if it's not. The same is true concerning the members of Christ's body. We're to be subject to what? Our head. His will. His desire. Same book, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, and then he gives the comparison there, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. So the church is to be subject to its head, to Jesus. What he commands, we do. What he forbids, we don't do. And when we function in that way, when every part submits itself to the head, what happens to the body as a whole? What's that? Yeah, it does what it's supposed to. Does it grow? It does grow. It gets stronger and better. And here's the other thing. If the members of the body won't submit to the head, will the body ever grow? It's fighting against itself. So that submission must be there. It's an extremely important part of being part of this body. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16 here. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Boy, we could take that verse and just spend the rest of the time on it. Christ is the head, verse 15. Verse 16. Every joint supplies. Every member, every piece and part of that body supplies what?
It's fair share of the work.
There you go. Yeah, it's different. It depends on the part. It supplies whatever it's able to supply, whatever its role may be. We talked about earlier that not all roles are the same. God has given certain requirements for men. For men to be elders, for men to preach. Does that mean that the woman's role is unimportant? This is, what if we didn't have faithful women to teach the little ones in the back? Where would the faith for the next generation come from? But what if we wait until our kids are 13 to start trying to instruct them? What's going to happen?
The world's already
got 13 years a head start on us. I'm not saying it can't be done. I know there are some of us here who obeyed much later in life, but still, it's a lot harder. Because now, I think of all the garbage I had to try to get out before I could do what was right. You give the world a head start of 13, 14 years, buddy, you are stacking the deck against yourself. What if we start them young with faithful, loving mothers and other women who will be a good example for them, teach them these things? Can they learn this stuff? They'll learn it better than you and me, and they will embarrass you sometimes because they'll ask you a question and you may not know the answer to it right off, and then they'll just rattle it right off, and then they're like, well, what's wrong with you? The time periods for the Bible narrative, you better watch it. Those kids will light you up with that. They know it. They remember it. It's important to start it there. And I say that in the greater context of who would say that's not important to teach them? Is that, now which is more important? Is it more important to teach up here or is it more important to teach back there?
It's equal.
Yeah, you need them both. You need each part, each joint, each member doing its role does what to the body?
Keeps it functioning as a whole.
It does, and it helps it to grow. That's exactly what we have Paul talking about to the Ephesians here in verse 6. And notice the point, by which every part does its share. What does that necessitate? And everybody has to do it. Everybody has to do their share. I can't do your part. You can't do my part. And we can help each other, certainly. And then there are times where we may need to pick each other up. But we have a part to play. Again, there's no appendix there in the Lord's church. When it happens, it causes growth of the body. What else does it cause? The last part of verse 16.
Edifying itself through love.
Edification and love. Edification through love. Those things happen. When everybody does their part, let's just consider this. Let's think about how it edifies unto love. If one of our members is sick and people go by to visit them, does it edify? Absolutely, it does. It not only edifies them, if their family is there taking care of them, does it build them up? Does it help them? Does love get produced because of it? You see, the verse actually does work. Paul's not just talking out of his head here. This is exactly what happens when we do the parts and the things that we're supposed to do as a body. Okay, good. Let's take some comments. Andy, did you have? Oh, okay. Any other? Joe, go ahead.
Paul and others, they do a great job in illustrating the function of the body by using our body as an example of how we should be spiritually. And I think we should not get too carried away with, although Paul's examples are, as we like to say here, on point, there should be no division among us. You know, if we follow those directions, if we follow the directive given for members of the body, we're like a vase before you break it. We are all one common portion of that vase before it strikes you. And when there are division among us, that makes those of us who are going astray in whatever way, we are not much better than those people in the corporate denominational world. It should be so easy for us to follow the guideline. And I say that in that I meditate and I pray constantly over us getting to a point where we have elders in the Lord's church here. That should be a process that should be, it should not be difficult at all. We should know what we should be doing. We, and those of us who aspire to be one of those individuals, we know that, we should know that very well in such a way we should be able to convey that desire to other members of the body in such a way that they all fully understand. When there is no fraction, when there is no division, we operate like a fine-tuned machine. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where our growth has been taking us. We should be headed in that direction. Yeah. And whenever you see what appear to be opposition, or when you see or hear of desires to focus on one point which seems to differ from the opinion of others, I think you're headed down a dangerous path when that happens.
Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's talk about unity. Let's talk about the importance of it in the body. 1 Corinthians 12. We talked about the growth that occurs when unity is there. We'll talk some more about that. Going off of Joe's point, when there is not unity, what does it do to the body? When there's division. And I try to think of an example that would work with it. Imagine you have a child who is growing and they get a serious disease. A lot of times that'll stunt their growth, right? It does so much damage and wreaks so much havoc that they can't grow like they're supposed to. Same thing can happen with us. If there is disunity and this disjointedness among us, it'll keep us from growing. At the very least, it'll be a distraction. At most, what could it be? It could lead to the death of a congregation if that division is not taken care of and unity is not brought back together. The separation gets wider and wider and wider. So unity is one of those extremely important things that we need to seek after. This is what Jesus prayed about. Let them be united. As you and I are one, Father, let them be one in us as well. This is what he felt and desired from the very beginning. Go 1 Corinthians 12, start in verse 12. It's a longer section, but it talks about unity in the body. I think it's very appropriate for us to look at the whole section here. Verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in the fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? And now indeed there are many members and yet one body." Just a great, again, Paul, this fantastic illustration he gives there. And goes with our previous point of every member has a job to do. It's not all the same. Because if it were all the same, what would happen to the body?
It wouldn't be a full body.
Yeah, if you had a body full of hands, that's not a complete body. That's a mess, right? I mean, a body full of hands would be really good at doing some things, but how's it going to see to get around? How's it going to get around unless it walks on its hands? Oh, you know, of course, it's a ridiculous example, but still, let's use it. If we didn't have all of these different parts doing what they are good at doing, then we'd be in trouble. And that's why we had this division of talents and abilities and various things, and God is the one who provides those so the body can fulfill what it should be. Look at verses 22 and 23. "Every member being equally important. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honorable. Our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty." Just going on and talking, which part is unimportant? There's none. None is unimportant. So, say all of that to get to 24 and really 25. "God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." It goes on in verse 26. "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Okay, let's talk about that. There must be no discord among the members of the body. What if your hands and feet refused to work together? What if they just couldn't get along with it? I just couldn't get along. Your head is telling them, "I need you guys to do this for me." The hands say, "I can't stand that guy. I can't stand that leg. I don't want anything to do with it. He can go do it by himself." How would the body do anything? How would your body accomplish anything? It's not. It's impossible. The same thing is true of the church. If there is that division between members there, it's going to be a mess. We must have peace and harmony to do the work that the Lord has set apart for us to do. These things must be settled. And notice, what is one of the... this is a little bit of reading between the lines. But verse 26. Well, the end of verse 25 and verse 26. How is it that we can ensure that unity remains?
All do our part together.
Everybody does their part. What kind of attitude is it going to take?
A humble one. No part's better than another.
Okay. Humility is extremely important. No part is more important than the other. Good. What else do you see at the end of 25 and in 26 there? Again, it's a little bit of reading between the lines. It's love. It absolutely is. Look at the end of verse 25. That the members should have the same care for one another. How is it that they don't divide and one goes their own way and the other goes this way? Why? Because they love each other. They love each other and they realize we're better together. We are much, much better together. Look at 26. If one member suffers, what do the other members do?
They all suffer together.
Well, of course they do. Why do they do that?
Because they're unified. And if you see your brother or sister hurting, you're going to feel for them too.
Because you love them. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? We've seen that. What does love do with division? Satan will always bring division in. But what does love help to do with division?
Conquer it.
It can conquer it. It helps to heal that division and bring those pieces together. What if I feel so strongly about something? And I believe I'm convinced on it. And it's not a matter of sin and something like that. But I just feel so strongly. It's a matter of personal conviction. And my brethren don't feel that way. What do we do?
You can do the word in Christ and talk about it.
Yep.
And look at it together and see, you know, if it's something you need to work on or something you've been misunderstanding.
Yeah, try to come to an agreement on it. And if I cannot, I think it's going to take the humility that John talked about. I have to be humble and willing to do what I can to make sure that there's peace between my brethren and me. Now, John, go ahead.
When you look at it as a body and the body's sick and you go to somebody smarter or you even go to the head, you would get a prescription of things to do to make you feel better. Just the way, you know, the Word of God tells you how you need to handle things.
That's great. If there is a sickness in the body, where do you go? Go to the head for a prescription. Well, where is the head's prescription revealed to us?
Right here.
Right here. He's prescribed everything that we need. Great, great analogy for that. Good, let's see. Norris, go ahead.
I'm going to say, you know, if there's one book in the Bible that we can go to that covers all the things that, you know, like falls out in the business, it's First Corinthians. I mean, this book got so much in it that we can learn from as a church and as individual.
Yeah.
You know, and it just points out so much stuff. And, you know, within all of it, we're always talking about unity and trying to be together as full, you know, like you said, we got our individuals thinking about certain things. But, you know, if it's, like you said, it's a book that really, we should really read and understand like word of things to understand it in First Corinthians.
Yeah.
I mean, it is so much of everything about the church.
It does, and ironically, it does that because they had so many problems. They were so divided on everything, and Paul is saying, look, you can't be this way. You can't approach it like this. Mike, did you have? Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, just to comment on the 26 where it says that one member suffers, all the members suffer with it.
Yeah.
I think about, like, my physical body, whether it's my hand or my foot, if it's really hurt, it becomes a real big problem, and I give it all of my attention.
Yeah.
You know, I don't care if it's my little toe. All of a sudden, it's a problem because I can't walk.
Yeah.
So it becomes the most important thing to me to take care of that. So if we have one of our members that are suffering, I need to make sure that person becomes the most important thing to me to take care of them.
No. If a part of your physical body was injured, would you neglect it? I'm not. I mean, you have some huge cut on your leg, I'm not going to say, it's fine. It's fine. It'll take care of itself, right? We don't do that. We treat especially that member that needs taken care of. I think Mike's point is extremely important. When you make the application to the Lord's church, when we see those suffering, what do?
Try to help.
Go to them. Yeah, suffer with them. Go to them. Build them up. Do what you can. Because if it's left to fester and just left to go, you may lose that body part, right? How awful would that be to lose a part of your body through negligence? We can do that in the Lord's church. There are those who struggle with faith, and sometimes we may not even realize it. And I believe that that's an accusation against us because we're not close enough to them to realize that there's a problem there. Now, sometimes people do a good job of hiding them, but sometimes we do know that there are issues. We hadn't seen them in 6 weeks. You think everything's fine? I mean, come on. We have a responsibility to pay attention, especially to the weaker members and or those who may be struggling at this moment. They need help, and they need the other members to pick up the slack and help them and be there, show that comfort, that suffering along with them. On the opposite side, if a member is honored, what do the other members do? See, and this is the thing too, when a member is doing well, there shouldn't be any jealousy or anything like that. You should be glad. This part of the body is doing well, and you know what? It reflects on me. Why? It's part of my body. Yeah, I'm glad that things are going well here. So again, Satan will try to mess this up. He will try to foster jealousy and spite and all of these things. That's not it. When some are suffering, we suffer with them. When others are doing well, we rejoice with them because they're all part of our body, our spiritual body. Good. John.
No, thank you. This might be one time where putting on weight would be a good thing too, you know, and adding to the body. Or if you lose a part, you would look for a transplant to keep that body running.
I tell you what, that's an interesting thought. Is sometimes we lose members of a local body through simply natural progression. Death comes and we lose members. Is there a hole to be filled there? That member was doing something. We need to pick up and do what they were doing. It also is incentive to teach the gospel. It really is. So this body can put on some muscle, you know, get bigger and get stronger, and most importantly, grow in faith. But absolutely, good. I thought it was another hand. One more comment? Okay. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Let's just talk about the importance of us being in this body. I think we've realized it in the things we've been talking about, but let's emphasize it. Ephesians 5, verse 23. For as the husband is head of the wife, also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I want to focus on the last part of that verse. He is the Savior of the body. If he is, and I am not in that body, what does it mean? What must it mean? I am not saved. And let's make sure we get that. That is the kind of teaching that makes a lot of people mad. And it really offends a lot of people in the religious world. But let's read it again. And if I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong. As the husband is head of the wife, so is Christ head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. What is the body? The church. So he's the Savior of his church. If I am not part of his body, his church, what must I logically conclude?
That you'll be condemned without me.
I am not saved. I am not in that body of the saved because I'm outside of the body. That is the only way I know to take that verse. Any thoughts on that? It's really not as hard as the world makes it. It's really not. Go ahead, Mary.
I'm thinking, we're all thinking of the church as being the building. So they figured that I go there, so I'm part of it. You know, I'm going to church, you know, time to time, whatever. So I'm a part of that particular congregation, so they feel like they are part of the people that's going to heaven, saved. Yeah, really thinking in terms of what the Word of God says about the saved. They're just thinking in terms of what the world says about it. You know, that you put your hand on the radio or whatever, say a few things, and you know, you say, And so then thinking in those terms that we're part of that body.
We cannot be subject to Christ. We cannot be united with Him without being part of His church. Right? Am I subject to Britain's Parliament? They can't make me do anything. Unless I'm over there, then I guess I can. But over here, what can they make me do? Not a thing, because I'm not joined to that body, that nation. I'm not subject to their head. Well, let's think of it like this. And this, I don't want this to be overly silly, but how silly would it be if somebody else's hand decided to declare that it's part of my body? That one of your hands just said, you know what, I wish I was part of Lance's body. How would that be? How ridiculous would it be? Can your hand be part of my body while it's still attached to you?
No.
That's just crazy talk, right? Going back to Mary's point, though, how can I be part of the Lord's body if I'm part of another religious body? Right? Can I? Because some people will say, well, you know, I consider that I'm part of the Lord's church, but I'm also part of this religious group, this denominational group. Your hand can't be part of my body when it's attached to you. That's crazy talk. I can't be part of His spiritual body while I am part of some other complete different body. See, that doesn't make any sense at all. I cannot belong to some other religious body different from Christ's church and claim to be subject to Him. I cannot be part of some other religious body different from Christ's church and claim to be part of His body. It simply doesn't work. Matt, you have some.
Well, I was just going to say that, you know, the term rejected, that Jesus will reject those who say they're part of His body but they're not following His command, just like the physical body, you know, talking about a hand trying to be a part of your body that's not yours.
Yeah.
You see it in the medical world, trying to transplant kidneys, liver, spleen, whatever you want to transplant. That person's not put on medications, their body will reject it because it's foreign to them.
Yeah.
And they sometimes still will reject it. Kind of the same philosophy and pertaining to the Jesus' church, except there's no medication to prevent it. You know, if you're not part of His body, you'll be rejected. He tells us that.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, great thought. Great point. John.
And as far as your body keeps a certain temperature, and if you're lukewarm, you're probably dying.
Yeah.
You're either hot, cold, or you're lukewarm.
Yeah, absolutely. And that was the thing. And the problem with the church or as an individual Christian of being lukewarm is I'm dying and I don't even realize it. Right? You look at Laodicea in the book of Revelation. Does anybody think they thought they were dying? I can tell you for a fact they didn't. Because when they looked around and saw all that they had, what did they think of themselves? We are rich. We've got everything we need. Everything's great. And when Jesus looked at them, He said, you guys are sick and poor and you don't even realize it. You need to be refined. You need to come to me. So, great point. We can be lukewarm. We can be dying and not even realizing that that's happening. Good. Got a couple minutes. Let's kind of want to close this up. We talked about the necessity of being part of His body, His church. But let's just answer that question. How do we become part of that body?
By being baptized into it.
By being added to it, right? Let's 1 Corinthians 12. It's always amazing to me. You know, when you talk about the importance of baptism, I think all of us have our go-to verses. I do. You know, I mean, Romans 6, 3 through 6 or further on, that's a knockout, man. I mean, of course, Acts chapter 2, we know that. Mark 16:16. We go to Matthew 28:18 through 20. We know you can go to 1 Peter 3:21. We've got those. Galatians 3:26-27. I don't ever think about 1 Corinthians 12:13, but just notice what it says. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into what? I have never been studying with somebody about the importance of baptism and said, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. I've never done it. I need to, right? Because what did it just show me? How do you get into the body? Well, you're added to it through baptism. It's fantastic. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. Compare that to what is said in John chapter 3, verse 5, about the new birth. How does the new birth come about when Jesus is teaching Nicodemus? Through water and the Spirit. What just happened here? The last part of it, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. How so? Go back to the first part of verse 13. There's the water and there's the Spirit. It's the same thing Jesus is teaching in John 3:5. And it's one of those things when I look at it, I'm like, how did I miss that? But also, it tells me this is why we study. Because you can look, and we read, by the way, didn't we read this verse earlier in this class? Did anybody think about that? I read right through it. I was focusing on the eye cannot say to the ear and all this stuff. I skipped right over it, and it's right there. It shows us that. This is why we study. So important. I just wanted to point that out. That principle is given here. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So again, we see it. And that's one we're really familiar with. But 1 Corinthians 12, excellent as well. We become members of that body when we obey the gospel, when we're obedient to Him. Which makes sense, because if you're going to be part of the body, what do you have to be subject to? The head. And what does the head say? He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. If I do what the head says, I'm part of the body. And to continue going off of Matt's point, to continue being part of that body, what do I have to do? Continue being obedient to the head. Right. So we understand. Great. Thank you guys for the comments. Good stuff this morning. And we'll plan to pick up looking at the church as the temple of God next Sunday.